So the reading is from 1 John chapter 1. I'll ask Brendan to read. Yeah.
1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thank you. I just want you to consider this morning the writing of the Apostle John. It's very evident when you begin to read through his writings, he's rather different to the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter. See, Paul, when he wrote for those who were members of the body of Christ. When Peter wrote his epistles, he wrote to those who were subjects of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But John, when he writes to those who are children in the family of God. So whereas we find that John doesn't actually write to a church as such, he doesn't write to an individual. He does write two personal letters, one to an elect lady and the other to the beloved Gaius. But in this first epistle, John is not writing to any individual church nor any individual person. He has before him the whole family of God. And so we find in this remarkable writings of the Apostle John that he speaks of the Lord Jesus as no other writer speaks. He speaks of him as the Word. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 1, he uses that title four times. Three times in verse number 1, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So John uses the title of the Word in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel. When he wrote the book of the Revelation, he used the title again, but in chapter 19, and when we come to verses 11 through, we find that John now speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Word of God. Not now the person, but now we find the power of that person as the Word of God. For he said, now I saw heaven opened, and he saw a rider upon a white horse coming out from heaven. His eyes were like flames of fire, and his head upon his head were many crowns. And he went forth to judge and to make war. Therefore his vestures were stained with blood. And so we find that in the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented by John as the Word of God and his power. But when we come to his epistle, he's going to introduce us to the Lord Jesus Christ again as the Word. That's why we read in the very opening verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and with our hands handled, the Word of life. And so John introduces us in his epistle to the Lord Jesus Christ, not as to his person, nor so much as to his power, but as to the provision that we find in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the word of life. Verse 2, of course, just explains that. And we're reminded that in verse number 2, that the word of life is that eternal life, which was with the Father, but has been manifested unto us. And so verses 2 and 3 brings us to this, the first manifestation that we have in the Epistle of John. And whilst I think about that, see, the whole epistle is divided by this matter of manifestations and a message that came with it. So in chapter 1, we have the manifestation of the Son, the person of the Son of God as the Word of Life. And when we come to chapter 3 and verse number 5, it's not now the manifestation of the Son as to Him being the Word of Life, but as to His work, not now the person, but the emphasis upon His work. For in this was manifested in that He actually took away our sins, and the one who took away our sins was one in whom is no sin. So He was manifested, says chapter 3 and verse 5, to take away our sins. It's a tremendous statement, isn't it? When we think of the next statement, who knew no sin? The Lord Jesus, altogether impeccable, simply meaning He could not sin. He was sinless, and His life was altogether stainless and spotless. But when He went out to Calvary, He was manifested at Calvary to take away our sins. I think when that scripture was read to us at the very beginning of the meeting, we are in the unfathomable depths of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. When He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when He came and was manifested in the world to take away our sins, it meant for Him that He would be forsaken of God. We do find, of course, in the Psalm 88, we read of His experience there. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the deeps. Thy wrath was heavy upon me. The waters had come in unto my soul. So just to think of this manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose for that manifestation, it was to take away our sins. But of course, there was a second reason for that manifestation. When you come down to verse number 11, He was manifested actually to undo the works of the devil. So the reason for the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the one hand, to take away our sins. On the other, to undo the works of the devil. But here in chapter 1, He was manifested as the Word of Life, that eternal life, which was with the Father. And says the Apostle John, He was manifested unto us. And so we have in this first chapter the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the apostles. And says the apostle, and we want you, we're actually telling you, we're being a witness to you in relation to this tremendous truth, that our fellowship that is with the Father and with the Son might also be your fellowship, that you might join with us in our fellowship, which was with the Father and with His Son. You will remember, of course, last week that Brother Trevor, he brought us a word on the subject of communion, just another word, of course, for fellowship. And he took us to the Corinthian epistle. And in the Corinthian epistle, it's the fellowship of Christians. The bond is this, that God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the bond of Christian fellowship. What Trevor emphasized was this, the very basis of it. For we have communion with his body and with his blood. And the basis of Christian fellowship is, after all, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Trevor took us to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and read about the very last verse. And he told us there that, after all, there is a communion of the Holy Spirit. Christian fellowship can be enjoyed by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. But John is not talking about Christian fellowship as such, like Paul was. He's talking about family fellowship, the fellowship of every child of God. And he wants us, the children of God, to just join with the apostles, share with them in their fellowship, which was with the Father and with his Son. Tremendous thought, isn't it? To think that God would ever want us, we who were, after all, sinners by nature and by choice and by practice and habit, that God would want us, with the apostles, to share in fellowship in him and in his Son. But that's the working of divine grace. It is the very grace of God that's brought us into that position of enjoying fellowship with the Father and with his Son. But then with these manifestations, there's a message. And so says the apostle, and this is the message that we heard from him. From whom? The Lord Jesus, God's Son, the eternal life. We've heard a message from him. What was that message? Well, something like what Brother David brought before us last week. Well, last week he brought before us the attributes of God. Now says the Apostle John, see, the message that we've heard from the Lord Jesus Christ is just this, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. It's only John, actually, who tells us who God is. The attributes tell us what he is. John tells us who he is. You remember back in John chapter 4, the Lord in conversation with the woman of Samaria at Sychar's well. He said to her, when she introduced the subject of worship, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's John who tells us God is a spirit. Of course, even God is a spirit has form. For Philippians chapter 2, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul of the Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, he took upon him the form of a servant. And so says the Apostle John, the message that has been brought to us is a message concerning who God is. God is a spirit. And therefore our worship is according to what we offer it in spirit and in truth. In other words, our worship moves our spirits to worship God who is a spirit. And we worship him in the beauty of holiness. But when we come to chapter 4 of John's epistle, John tells us something more. Twice over, he tells us God is love. Twice over. Only once does he tell us God is spirit, but now he tells us God is love. How did God express that love? Just this, in the sending of his Son, that we might live through him. So the great purpose in God sending his Son was to manifest his love in this way, that through faith in the Lord Jesus, we might live through him. And then says John again, the manifestation of God's love was seen in this, that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is what Matthew was talking about last week when he spoke a word in the gospel. But of course, Matthew was taking up the thought of the sacrifice of Christ from the standpoint of the sinner still in his sins. But of course, the Apostle John, he's not taking up the thought of the sinner and his sins. He's going to talk about the sins of the saints. But even the sins of the saints have been met. But God, in the wonder of his love, has actually manifested that love in sending the Lord Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sins. Now, you young folk who are listening, these great theological words just goes over your head, I'm sure. But what that simply means is this. When God sent his Son, it was that he would go to the cross. And on the cross, in those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ would in the sacrifice of himself, give to God a full satisfaction in respect of our sins. So that God would never ever require the Lord Jesus Christ would die again. Never ever again would he be sent to be the propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus gave to God an answer in relation to our sins once and for all. And so we find that aspect of the sacrifice of Christ has an eternal value before God. But when we come to chapter 1, the message is different. Not God is a spirit, and that's to do with our worship. Not God is love, and that's seen in the sending forth of his Son, but God is light. It is that expression that brings before us really the tremendous truth of the absolute intrinsic holiness of God. God is absolutely, intrinsically holy. And we need to remember that. Because John is saying to us, you see, we are called to actually enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Who is the Father? Well, says John, he is God, and God is light. And if we're going to have fellowship with God, who is light, then just as there's no darkness with God, if we say, if this is our profession, that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, you know, we lie. We're not telling the truth. God is light. To have fellowship with God who is light, you cannot be living in the sphere, in the realm of darkness. You see, when Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, he told them, no, once you were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now he says, and John says in his epistle, if we're going to enjoy fellowship, a sharing in the things that God, and the things that are the interests of God, to share in those divine interests, then of course we must walk in the light. And that word walk, well, it's the word that's used, you know, to when we walk about, when we walk round about, when we walk to and fro. It's that idea of the general walk of the life of the Christian. And if we're going to be actually enjoying fellowship with God, then we must be walking in the light, where God is and what God is and who God is. God is light. And therefore, in order to enjoy fellowship with him, we must be walking in the sphere of that light. That's why to walk in darkness, and darkness in John's gospel, in John's epistle generally, refers to the darkness of our unregenerate life. And if we're living as we once lived before we were saved, and say we're having fellowship with God, and God is light, we're not telling the truth, you see. You cannot live that kind of life we once lived when before we were saved and have fellowship with the Father, and the Father is God, and God is light. So you see, what David was bringing before us last week, telling us through going through those different attributes, that tells us what God is in himself in respect of divine attributes. Omnipotence, God is omnipotent. God is powerful. God is omniscient. He knows everything. But God himself is absolute light, absolute holiness, absolute purity. There's no darkness, not in him. And so what the Apostle John is saying to us, as children in the family of God, he wants all of us as children just to enjoy with the apostles their fellowship. And their fellowship was with the Father and with his Son. And it is, it's all of the grace of God. For the grace of God has put us in the light. What God is, the grace of God has put us there. And therefore we can enjoy fellowship with him. But then, of course, we've got a problem. Because the first two verses of chapter 2 belong to this little section. You see, verses 1 to 4, John is telling us about the person of the Lord Jesus. Verses 5 to the rest, to chapter 2, verse 2, he's telling about the message the Lord Jesus Christ brought when he came into time. Now, says the Apostle John, he said, these things write we unto you, that ye sin not. Then he says this, but if, not when, if anyone, that is, if any one of God's children commit a single sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous, and in him and through his sacrifice we can know cleansing of sin. But as the children of God, John is saying, I'm not talking about you continuing in a habitual course of sin. No, committing the same sin over and over and over and over again. No, he says, if any one of God's children commit a single sin, God has made now provision whereby our fellowship with him as the Father can be maintained, restored and maintained. Therefore, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. But notice that word is in the present continuous tense. The blood of Christ cleanses, cleanses, cleanses. What does the apostle mean? Well, of course, he means this. For the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed on the cross at Calvary was shed down here upon the earth. But its value is ever before the throne of God. Its value ever before the eye of God. So that our fellowship with God is maintained by the value of the precious blood of Christ. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. But of course, I suppose you're like me. There are times when we're very much aware we've sinned. Oh no, we're not in the practice of it. It's not a habit. It's just that we fall into a sin. What do the children of God do when such an event happens in our lives? Well, the first thing, it does disturb our fellowship with the Father. It doesn't alter our relationship with him. God is still our Father, but it disturbed our fellowship with him. So now says the apostle, he said, if we, that is, if any of us, the children of God, if we confess our sins. Interesting, isn't that word confess? You see, what it really means is this. Now, when you and I commit a sin, then God, what God expects of us is that we'll go aside and into his presence, lift up the sin that we have committed, as it were, and say to God, this is what I said. This is what I did. And if we confess our sins after that fashion, God is faithful. That is, he's faithful in relation to the blood of Christ that sacrifice that Christ accomplished at Calvary. And he's not only faithful, he's righteous in this respect, to forgive us our sins. That sin that we committed as a child of God, God is willing and God is able. And God is righteous to forgive us that sin. Or because of that precious blood of the Lord Jesus, shed when he was upon that cross, the value of which ever remains before the throne of God. And in the value of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, he forgives us our sin. Tremendous truth, isn't it? See, when we first trusted Christ, he forgave us all our sins, past, present, future. You say, could that be? Oh, yes. See, when Christ died, how many sins had you committed? How many sins had I committed? We were not even in existence. But says the Apostle Paul, in relation to the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the idea is the forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future. And so we find the value of the blood of Christ is such that God has dealt with the question of our sins from a judicial standpoint, as a judge. But John is talking about God not as a judge, as a father. And the Father, on that same basis of the value of the blood of Christ, forgives us the sin that we committed when we confessed it. And by means of that, our fellowship with him is restored, and by that same precious blood will be maintained. But that's not all the verses, is it? If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, when we commit sin, the issues of that sin, John actually calls it unrighteousness. But such is the provision God has made in the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so you see, when John is saying, see, our great joy would be that you would have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But that fellowship can only be enjoyed as we're found walking in the light, for God is light. That fellowship is always and maintained by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship is restored when we confess our sin, and God in his faithfulness and righteousness forgives the sin we've committed, and all the unrighteousness that issues from that sin, he cleanses it. And so you see, when John writes, he writes for all the family of God, all the children of God, and he wants us just to go on enjoying the fellowship the apostles had and enjoyed with the Father and with his Son. Thank you.